Today on Real Radio.
Listen, here's the amazing thing about the Lord. He is never disappointed with us because he doesn't have a requirement of us but one thing, to love him. That is, by the way, a true relationship.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David J., thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called In Hot Pursuit, Part 2 continues in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, with verses 10 and 11. In these two powerful verses, Paul uses his own deeply personal expression of intimacy to draw us closer to God. It's the power of God that changes things. That's the truth. It is indeed not meant for destruction, but to transform, recreate, and resurrect. This is the power that convinced Paul to be in hot pursuit of knowing and understanding Christ more. Our personal knowledge and possession of his resurrection power sustains us in the face of suffering, rejection, and scorn from this world because we know Jesus Christ. Today, Pastor Jack tells us that our old life and nature died with Christ. Our human passions and desires were destroyed by his death and resurrection, and even more, it instantly secured our forgiveness and acceptance into eternal life in heaven with him. And now here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
Church, grab your Bibles this morning and turn, as you know, to Philippians chapter 3, as we continue part 2 of our study in verses 10 and 11, entitled, In Hot Pursuit. In Hot Pursuit. The apostle is speaking to us about this amazing prayer of his, this amazing confession. It's as though he's speaking in private, but it's penned down on the parchment to make its way to the churches of not only the region of Macedonia, where the town of Philippi was, the Roman colony, but obviously all the way to Chino Hills in the 21st century. It's amazing. And I mentioned in one of the messages or sermons last week in the various services. Now, I say it that way, church, because you are for service. You're smart. You start the day out with Jesus. You have better parking probabilities at first service. But in one of the services, each service is a little bit different, not by design. It just happens that way. But we cover the same text. It's just that I know that they're different. And in one of those services, we had made mention that what we're looking at regarding the apostle and his explosion of passion onto the ears of the Lord and the pages of Scripture is something that most scholars of the New Testament have admitted that it's one of the most emotionally, doctrinally charged expressions found in the entire Bible, certainly the New Testament. It's amazing. And we touched on those things. And what we saw last time, if you were here and if you were not here, feel free to look at the message and listen to it online. But in Hot Pursuit, we saw in verse 10 of chapter 3 that there were three things that all fell under this challenge that the apostle was showing us how to get closer. He wanted us to get closer to God. And he's using his own example, his own passion, and we're to follow him. And so that we would do anything regarding our hot pursuit of God to get closer to him. We saw three things that are just indelibly, I pray, embossed in our minds. And that is in verse 10. Verse 10 is pregnant with amazing technicolor truth. And the first thing we saw last time was that it was a personal thing, that it was very personal. How he said it in verse 10, that I may, that I. And I ask you to circle that announcement. I, Paul is saying, this is my desire, this is my prayer, not only for myself, but for all those who name the name of Jesus. But Paul's passion is, I am going to go after Christ with a hot pursuit. If you come with me or not, I'm going to Jesus, Paul is saying. And there's great wisdom for all of us in this room today. Well, what about my husband? What about my wife? What about my sons or my daughters or my parents or my brothers or my sisters? Listen, what of them? Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I got the feeling that if Joshua's house was not going to serve the Lord, Joshua was going to. And listen, young man, young woman, old woman, shouldn't say that in church, insult you, senior man, senior woman, follow Jesus if nobody around you is. You go after him because in the end, you're going to stand before Jesus, not holding anybody else's hands, but Jesus is only. And it's deeply personal. That I, said the great apostle. Secondly, we saw that it's very intimate. It's very personal. It's very intimate. It's very, very private. He goes from a public declaration to a private expression. In verse 10, it says that I may know him. And we spent our time in bulk looking at that. That I might know him, you remember, in a term that is absolute knowable. It's an expression of intimacy. It is something of the highest form of knowing someone possible. We saw that the Hebrew equivalent to that was found in Psalm 46, verse 10, and it's that great Hebrew word yada. It means that I may know him or that I may be still and know him. And do you remember the meaning of the word that you would go up to the Lord himself and you would stick out your hand as a blind man? And you would trace his face to discover what he looks like. That's how blind people see. They touch. And that you would trace the face of Jesus Christ. And you say, Jack, that's very sweet. That's very poetic and romantic. But we're talking about the 21st century. Oh, yes, I know. All the more reason why we need to do that. This is not some mysterious dream that Paul is asking us to kind of entertain ourselves with. This is an actual reality. It's something, though, that we have missed in our modern-day Christianity, and that is meditation. To meditate, to be still and sit with the Lord and to know, to discover, to yada, or in that Greek word, gnosko, to put your hand in meditation and prayer and sitting before the Lord and begin to study his very face. And don't be surprised, by the way, that when you sit before the Lord and you study his face, that when you get to the tracing of his lips, you might find a smile upon his face. Jesus, I find, is often smiling upon us because he sees you as the espoused bride of Christ. And that brings a smile to his face. We so often are tempted to walk around with some sort of a gloom that God is perpetually displeased with us, that he's upset and angry with us all the time. Listen, if you put your faith in Jesus, he's not angry with you. That's gone. That's done. That was settled at the cross. Listen, if you're a Christian and you've walked away from God, his heart's broken. He's not angry with you. The Bible says he's angry with the wicked every day. But you're not the wicked. Or maybe you're just trying to do the best you can as a Christian. He's not angry with you. He's not disappointed. You say, but I'm so disappointed. That's because you have faith in yourself. That's how you got disappointed. Look, we all know what that's like. We all disappoint ourselves. Oh man, I wish I would pray longer. I should have witnessed more. Listen, here's the amazing thing about the Lord. He is never disappointed with us because he doesn't have a requirement of us but one thing. To love him. That is, by the way, a true relationship. Well, you can be my husband or you can be my wife as long as you cook my eggs perfectly. I want my, you know, toast. If you're talking, poor Lisa, if it's me, I'm easy to please. I like my toast burnt as black as your shirt. That's easy to do. But you don't lay stuff like that out. When you love someone, you love them for loving them. You love them for the very thing that you have been in your heart touched, and you're going to go after them with hot pursuit. Their standards, their performance doesn't change that. You love them. Love is a choice. It's not a whimsical feeling. It's a decision that you make. And then we saw thirdly under this argument, is getting as close as we can to him in hot pursuit, is that it's eternal. That notice who the very goal of our love relationship with God is. It is Christ, that I may know him. Not about him, but him as the person of who he is. So church, we pick it up. Part two of this argument today is in argument number two, and that is pressing into this reality. Pressing into the reality of drawing close to him. is this, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Two things, number one, that we are to be in pursuit of in a hot reality with God, and that is the power of his resurrection, number two, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Church, listen carefully to this. This is excellent discipleship. Thus, I am so tempted just to read the verses and then be gone with it because I feel like I'm doing it an injustice by teaching on it, but I trust now the Holy Spirit. It's the Christian's experience, which is unlike any other, because listen, it is the Christian desire to desire him, it is the Christian desire to come near to him, it is the Christian desire to have all of him. And this desire is the beginning, and I like what A.W. Tozer writes. He said, it is the beginning to be with him, but where it ends, no man can discover or has discovered. And I love that. Church, look closely at your Bible at verse 10 right now. Notice the order of this. Paul says that I may know the power of him and the power of his resurrection. Note what comes first. His resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Why do I point this out? Because it's the exact reverse of what Jesus experienced. Jesus first experienced the fellowship of suffering, then he was resurrected from the dead. Because Christ was the preeminent one, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ was, listen carefully, the firstborn from the dead. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Bible says that he is the Son of Man. That Jesus Christ became obedient to the Father in all things. Don't confuse those things in thinking that Jesus was something greater than us but less than God. No, Jesus was 100% man who, by choice, love for the Father and love for us, obeyed in his flesh the Father in all things. And the Bible tells us that Christ, being preeminent, in fact, it's the very meaning regarding this famous verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son of God. Begotten is preeminent, glorified, the only one. Jesus Christ is the mediator between man and God. He is the man, Christ Jesus. In his perfection, 100% human, 100% God, he is the one that pulls the lost world to the salvation world of God. Jesus does that. And so when the Bible tells us here that we as believers now are to experience the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, it is a chronology in reverse. Jesus first suffered before the power of the resurrection work of the Holy Spirit rose him up from the grave. And then the Bible turns around and tells us, thank God for this order, that we have been given the power of the resurrection life. Why? So that we can suffer with and for him. Big difference. Jesus bought it. He turns around and gives it. Because we have it, we use it. But what is it? That's what we'll learn about in the bulk of today. What is that power? What are we looking at? We'll mark it down. It's this, that there is the joy of power. It's God's power. I touched on last week that a nuclear explosion, for example, is not the power of God. This is the power of the resurrection of God. The word power, some of your margins of your Bible already have there in your margins, that famous Greek word that means dynamite. It's a miraculous power. A human definition, when our English mind saw the explosion of dynamite, which at that time was the biggest thing that they had ever seen, they considered it to be a word that would be equivalent to the Greek dynamite, dunamis, that this was a miraculous explosion we just saw. It's interesting that the Bible says that the power here that has been given to us regarding resurrection life is an explosive power. It's a miraculous power. It's a power that is transcendent of earthly power. It's supernatural power. Supernatural ability. The word means overwhelming abundance. The word means that something that is wonderful. It's kind of interesting. We don't think of the word wonderful with an explosion. But it is a power that it was understood to be not available, but now is available to mortal man. And there's an exhortation here, by the way, which is powerful. Many of us, we've been looking at power, Bible power, God's power, the wrong way. We think, well, biblical Christian power ought to look this way. And we define that. What does that look like? Money. If I have faith, I'm going to have money, and that's power. Man, you don't know the Bible, dude. You're messed up. You've been watching too much Christian TV. No, the power of God is you're never sick. That's insane. Paul the Apostle got sick many times, and so did other believers mentioned in Scripture. So it can't be that. Oh, it's power. No, it's not. No, it's supernatural power. It's the power that God wants and expects you and I to exhibit in our lives, and it's freely given. But listen, there's a caveat to that. We would ask these questions. Why is this so important to the believer? Answer, because we're powerless. God gave us power, but why are we powerless? The second thing is, how does God bestow this power upon us then? If we're going to have this power that we're speaking about, this resurrection power, how do we get it? Third, why am I not seeing this kind of power in my own life? Very quick answer to these quick questions. Why is this so important to the believer? Because without the power of God, we are only going to exist as a Christian. You're a Christian and you'll make it to the end. I get that part. But you won't affect the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of hell without His power. Your life lived as a Christian will be powerless. Thus, listen, church, we need to be dependent upon the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, wait for the coming upon you of the power of the Holy Spirit. Only then will you be able to be witnesses of mine, the Holy Spirit's power. Secondly, how does God bestow this power? We ask. Now watch this. God is very awesome. He's not like us. We are to ask Him. Luke, I believe it's Luke 11, Jesus says, ask for the power of the Holy Spirit, which will be given to you. Ask Him. Get into the habit, Christian, of asking God, Lord, give me your Holy Spirit power for today. I'm a firm believer in asking God for that power before my feet hit the floor. I've told you guys that before. I did it again this morning. It's habit. Lord, give me your power. I don't have enough power to get to the bathroom on my own anymore. Stumble over something, walk into a wall, forget that I was going to the bathroom and wind up somewhere else. God, give me your power. I need your power. Don't let me do anything in my own power, in my own strength. He gives the power for the asking. We don't have because we don't ask. We need to ask. Go to Him often, all day long if need be. Why am I not seeing this power in my life? Are you ready for the answer to that? You say, I want to see that power. I haven't seen it yet. I've been a Christian for 12 years. I haven't seen any of that. You know what you're confessing when you tell people that? You're saying this, I'm all interested in that power. I really want it. I'm just not willing to do anything with it when I get it. Let's talk about it. I'll read a book about it, but don't get me involved in this. God will not give you the power. It's like a little three-year-old asking for a sword. You never give a three-year-old a sword. You might give it to a soldier going into battle, right? You don't give it to a three-year-old. They just want to play with it. It's shiny, makes noise. There are people who are saying, I want the power, and God doesn't give you the power. You ever wonder why? Down deep inside, when you wait and listen, He might say something like this. I know, because I've heard it from Him before. Jack, if I do that, you're not going to do anything with it. You just kind of want to like go down to the dealer and drive it around and then put it back on the lot. You're not in the mood to buy. You want my power? I'm not Santa Claus. I just don't dole out the power of my Holy Spirit for you to just shine it and buff it and make noise with it. I'll give you, listen, Christian, listen. God is saying to you today, I'll give you power, the power of the resurrected life, if you're going to go out and do what my son did when he was risen from the dead. Amen. I'll give you that power if you get up and you get out of your comfort zone where power is needed. I want the power of God. For what? For what? Why? Now, if you say, Lord, I want to tell people. How about this? What a great challenge for all of us. Lord, I want to tell one person a day about you, the cross, the grave, and the resurrection, Jesus. One person a day. Give me the power to do that. You know what? Guess what? Power, His power is going to be upon you. God will open up. You take that exhortation. You watch and you present yourself, Lord, I'm going to do it today. I'm going to present you to someone today. His power will be there. The power of God is completely different than the power of the world in every way. It's a transcendent power, not the power to destroy. Man's power, Satan's power, destroys. Listen, the power of God changes things. It's the power of God that, listen, transforms. It's the power of God that recreates. It's the power of God that resurrects. It's the power of God that changes. This is the power of God. Anybody can blow anything up. Listen, the satanic powers of hell and the human powers of this world, notice what its powers are. Its powers are most often to abuse. There's abuse of marriages. There's abuse of families. There's abuse of bosses. There's abuse of employees. There's abuse of governments. All negative powers. You understand, right? God's power is not like that. God's power does, because it's a transcendent power, it is a power that the world does not know of. The world cannot emulate. Satan only knows that kind of power, by the way, to blow up and to destroy and to kill and to intimidate and to scare and to frighten. If you're in an abusive relationship, God's not in it. It's controlling, it's intimidating, it's mockery, it's cold, it's heartless. Standards are everywhere in an abusive relationship, not God. God's power is the power to change minds and to change hearts. I've told you this before. You want to walk into China right now with a praise the Lord shirt on and Jesus rocks and got a Bible in your hand, you're not getting in. And you know what? They can launch a nuclear bomb right in your face at customs when you're trying to get into the country, and that explosion cannot change what they're so terrified of, what the communists are so afraid of. They're so afraid that you're going to have an independent thought on your own, and it terrifies them that you'll be set free. Because God sets people free from the inside out, because the power of God is that kind of transformative power. That's what he does. And the world can't handle it. You are either living in one of two worlds, the world of light or the world of darkness. One kills, robs, and destroys like Satan, Jesus said Satan would do in John chapter 10, verse 10, or you're giving life. And one is a fleeting, transitory power, and the other one is an eternal, forever power. It's awesome, the power of God. I wrote this down. I may have just kind of touched on it a moment ago, but it comes from the verse in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, "For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day." Paul is saying, "I have known the one in whom I've believed in, and here's the power. He's persuaded me." This is the power of God. Listen, you and I cannot persuade people with eternal consequences. Only God can do that.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called In Hot Pursuit, Part 2. Thanks for listening today, and our hope is that you desire nothing more than Jesus Christ himself and his resurrecting love. Today was day one of this lesson, and we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. By the way, did you know that Pastor Jack has over 500 videos on YouTube? Lots of content available for you. Simply go to youtube.com and search Real Life with Jack Hibbs. Maybe you can watch a message or two that you might have missed. Now, there are weekly teachings, real life programs, special messages and events, intro clips to Christianity. Really, anything that Pastor Jack wants to share with us is available right there for you on YouTube. Don't forget to set your notifications up so that you can know when Pastor Jack has posted some new videos for you. Here's a great idea. Go to your app store and download the Real Life app. It's a great way for you to be encouraged and take advantage of the tools and resources that are available as you grow in your relationship with God with the Real Life app. The Bible is right there available for you on the app, mobile friendly. You can read, you can listen, and the one-year Bible plan is right there too. So get involved with the Real Life app. Go to your app store and download the Real Life app for your smartphone or tablet. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.